If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, please check the seats in front of you or directly underneath you, and you should find one Bible close by. Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to read the first 15 verses. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. When Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, the Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, roughly 8 months' wages, would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come into your very presence this morning. We don't have to go through an intermediary. We don't have to get an appointment. But we can just lift our faces to you and pray for your presence here and that you are with us even before we start to pray, for you reside in our hearts and that you are everywhere. Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and power to illuminate these scriptures for us, to give us understanding of the spiritual truth that you would have us to take from this today. Lord, help us to get spiritual food for our souls from this word this day. That this just wouldn't be an intellectual exercise, but it would be something that touches more than the mind, but also the heart and the spirit. Now, Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory, and we thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love that you gave to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. How many of you here have ever known real hunger? Let me define that. Real hunger is months of not having enough to eat. Go to the cupboard, there's nothing there. We're not talking about we missed a meal because we were too busy. We're just talking about shortage of food, not enough resources. That's not the most common experience here in the United States, but it's more common than you might think. In this nation of plenty, we still have a number of people, a large number, who are going without. I'd like to read you just a little story about one such family. Melissa lived in a trailer park, miles from my campus, in one of a dozen turquoise units wedged between a bowling alley and the turnpike. Beer cans and abandoned clothing speckled the lawn outside number 9, a scene not unfamiliar to your average college student, if this was the aftermath of a frat party. With those rusted training wheels, that Barbie lying face down in the mud, Molly, I said, what are we doing here? Molly nosed the car up to the only patch of ground not littered with anything and replied, in that deliberate way that only a best friend can, we're making a difference, remember? 3 weeks before, propelled by the fervor of the liberal arts curriculum, I charged back into my dorm room with all the righteousness of Robin Hood. I'm signing us up for Big Brothers, Big Sisters, I told Molly. What's an $85,000 education worth if we don't use it to make a difference? Molly smiled at me at the same time she always smiles because she knows me so well she can read my mind. Who do we think we are with our J. Crew barn jackets, our name brand educations? Who do we think we are showing up at this family's doorstep and kidnapping their daughter? Fearing the awkward moment of face-to-face economic disparity, we knocked on the door. Much to our relief, the parents didn't answer. Melissa did, in all her kindergarten splendor. Tiny and stick-limbed, she peered up at us and wrinkled her nose like a rabbit. Sniff, sniff. Could these big girls be trusted? Behind her stood two older children, each with Melissa's shaggy blonde hair and blue eyes. They hung back as she gave a tour of the trailer. Here's the TV. Here's the beanbag chair. Here's the picture I drawed in art. Melissa's parents, quiet in chairs, watched her flit about. They smiled with amusement and detachment, as any parent watching a child take the spotlight. Here is where I was a little baby. Here is my twin baby, Mark, that died. Molly and I leaned closer to see the photos clearly. One baby dressed in pink, one in blue. Missy, the mother said softly, beckoning with her finger. Melissa walked over to her mother and leaned over to hear the secret. Missy regarded us solemnly. Mama said he's in heaven with the other angels. There was a shuffling silence. Molly and I tried to fill the air. We offered unbidden assurances, seat belts fastened, the four food groups, home by eight, you know the stuff. Then the older sister piped up. How come Missy gets extra sisters and we don't? Yeah, chimed the brother. How come she gets a dinner at college? From his chair at the opposite end of the room, the father spoke for the first time. His voice was deep and strong. Tonight is Missy's night. Missy grabbed one of my hands and one of Maul's and started bouncing. Katie, Dusty, I'll eat for you, she announced. Walking to the car, Melissa still had held onto our hands. She managed to turn around and wave with her foot to Katie and Dusty, who had their noses pressed against the windows. They wanted to come, said Melissa, as we tucked her into the back seat of the car. Next time, kiddo. Tonight's your own special night, we told her. Melissa spent the drive to the campus, bouncing in the back seat. Tonight's my special night. Tonight's my special night. Tonight's my special night. Right? In the cafeteria, Melissa was about the same size as the dining hall tray she was carrying, since she insisted on carrying it herself. She was oblivious to the throng of students towering over her, thundering past her. She only saw the food. Can I eat anything? She asked. Sure, we told her. Pizza, pasta, cereal, soup, salad. Melissa turned in circles for a few minutes, open mouth, until we guided her over to the salad bar in the middle of the commons, where she rested her tray along the slide and thought for a minute. She pointed to the items in the metal tin. What are them things? Grapes. Green grapes. Over Melissa's head, I mouthed to Molly. She's never had grapes. They good? Melissa asked. Delicious, we told her. Relieved she didn't go straight for the ice cream machine. I lifted Melissa up so that she could reach the grapes with a pair of salad tongs. She piled enough on her plate to feed a large colony of fruit flies. Whoa, Carl girl, I told her. That was all she wanted, grapes. From the staggering display of food in our dining hall, all Missy wanted were grapes. She thought they were the most prettiest, most yummiest thing she had ever encountered in her life. She wanted to eat them every day of the week for every meal. We finally had to tell Melissa ever so gently that too many grapes would equal one very big stomach ache and that now would be a very good time to stop. The look on her face was priceless. But I ain't never going to get grapes again. I got to eat enough for everyone. There's a little more, but I'll stop there. I got to eat enough for everyone. See, when she left, she said, I'll eat for you. Her family knew hunger. The constant not enough food. This is the society that Jesus grew up in. There wasn't an overabundance of food. There were a lot of people that didn't have enough to eat. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have the fancy food storage that we had. It was quite common for people to be malnourished and hungry. And here we see this story, and this is the environment that we have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now we call it the 5,000, but actually it was probably more like 10 or 15,000 because they only counted the men. That would have been boys 13 and up. Everybody else? Well, they didn't count them. They were just counting the men. That's how they counted a crowd then. And these people are all there. And they can't just whip on over to Sam's Club and load up the carts and get the food. It's just not readily accessible. It's not to hand. Around 10,000 people show up in the middle of the wilderness. And nobody has any food. They didn't bring it with them. Except for one small boy. He's told that he had some food. We're not sure if that was his lunch or maybe this was an enterprising young man out to make a couple of, I don't know what part of a denarii was called, but he was out to make some money, maybe. Or maybe it was just his lunch. What was it? Let's take a look. Ah, fish. This is probably larger than the fish he had. They're real. You want some? Good, salted, smoked, fished. And they had barley cakes, small ones. These are probably a little bit bigger around than what his were, but probably a little bit thicker. This is pita bread, which is pretty similar to what, but it was a barley cake. It was flattened out and just baked. So roughly we have approximately the same amount of food, maybe a little bit more. Probably one of these fish probably is about equal to, or the two small fish that he had, because they were also likened to like sardines, larger variety. So this is how much food was there. I am so dignified, aren't I? Jesus then proceeded to bless the food, break it up into little pieces, just like we do for communion. Put it in a basket and then pass it out to people because they had the people sit down and then the disciples distribute it. And the entire time Jesus just kept breaking the bread. Now, we had Andrew who said, here's this little boy. It was Andrew, right? I left my Bible up there. Yeah. Andrew was the one who said, here's this little boy. Because Philip is the one who said, where are we going to get the money? Don't have it? We don't have the food? Well, he is probably thinking of the story of Elijah. If you remember, it's in 1 Kings chapter 17. We have the story of Elijah. And there's a famine in the land. And first the Lord is, because there's a drought, first the Lord is just having him live out in the wilderness. He's drinking from a brook. And he's got a raven bringing him food every day. And then the brook runs dry. And the Lord tells Elijah, go visit this widow over in Sidon. Now, he goes to Sidon, goes to the house of the widow, and says, could you get me a drink of water? She gets in the glass of water. Oh, and by the way, could you get me something to eat? She says, we don't have any food. In fact, I've got just enough flour and oil left to make one cake, one piece of bread for my son and myself. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. That's the plan. And Elijah says, make me the cake, give it to me. And what you're going to find is that until the Lord brings rain and there's a crop, that jar that you have the flour in isn't going to run out of flour. And that the jar with the oil, that jar won't run out of oil. And that's what happened. Elijah lived with the widow for months. And they ate humble food, little bread made out of oil and flour. That was their food. Okay? We're not talking nice grapes. Like, we think of poverty as not being able to have grapes. Didn't that story just tug at your heartstrings? Oh, that little girl never had grapes before. No, we're talking about not having anything, much less grapes. And Andrew's possibly remembering that story, and he says to Jesus, hey, here we got this 5 loaves, the 2 fish. What can you do with this? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, why were there 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus however many women and children, with them? Why were they out here in the middle of the wilderness? Because Jesus had been healing people. What's the other bane of the existence of the poor? Healthcare. Trying to stay healthy. If they get sick, do they get the good doctor? No. They don't have food. So here we have Jesus out on the side of this mountain, and 5,000 men and another bunch of women and children, maybe 10,000 or more people show up looking for the man because they just want to hear what he's got to say, and maybe he's got something for them. They're searching. They got the searching heart. Now, Jesus sees them, and he sees what their need is. What do they need? They need food. So he gives it to them. He provides them that which they need. Not what they want, necessarily. The Lord provided Elijah with that diet of flour cakes and water for months. And yet, Elijah was thankful because it kept him and the widow and her family alive. Jesus looked at these people and he said, this is what they need. So he fed them. And they saw this miracle. You see, not only did he feed the 5,000 men, plus however many women and children, again, 10,000 or better probably, out of these 5 little loaves, 5 and 2 fish. Why? Because he broke them up into individual pieces and each person just had one little nibble? No, they all ate until they were full. Now, if you keep putting food in front of people who don't eat regularly, they eat. And they eat until they're full. As long as it's in front of them, they're just going to keep on eating. I mean, you can put food in front of me, and if I'm full, I'll still eat. But these people ate until they were full. They didn't waste food, though. They just didn't throw it on the ground because they were poor. They understood the need to save it. So they passed out large baskets, probably this size or even bigger. They were baskets that they used for hauling the fish around after they caught them. Large baskets. You know, they could have well stood like this tall, about this wide around. And they pass the things around, and they put all the scraps in. Now, this stuff leaves a pretty big empty yet in this basket. And even if I break it up into a whole bunch of little pieces, it's not going to fill it anymore. Yet when he was done, we had this abundance. And the people realized, wow, this might well be the prophets. This guy can take care of not only our health issues, but our food issues. This is the guy we want in charge. We're going to make him king. See, they thought Jesus, even when they thought of him as the prophet, they were still thinking in terms of Jesus as just a man. Somebody whom they could influence by their desires. Somebody whom they could direct according to their will. That's just not so. You see, Jesus does not become our king because we clamor so loudly, "Be our king." Or because we grab hold of him and say, "You will be our king or we will hurt you." Or because we somehow plead so piteously that he has to do what we want him to do. That's not why. That's not how. Jesus becomes our king through us submitting our wills totally and completely to his. When they tried to grab Jesus and make him king, what happened? Now, you've got 10,000 people all focused on one man. He's got their undivided attention. And yet somehow he just gone. We're not talking about, you know, "Ooh, hey, look over there." And he ran away. We're not talking about, you know, the Harry Houdini puff of smoke, boom, you know, illusion, and he's, you know, "Look at the man behind the... Don't look over here, look at the skinny girl, you know, running around." It wasn't sleight of hand, it wasn't an illusion. He just... The Holy Spirit came upon him in power, and he just moved through them and away from them without them even realizing where he was or where he was going. And they couldn't see him or see where he was anymore. This happened one other time when they attempted to kill him, throw him off the cliff. You know, they were chasing. And he just walked through a crowd of people who were going to do this. This type of thing happened before. Again, to show his sovereignty. Jesus becomes our king when we submit our will totally and completely to him. That's it. It's not through our coercion of him, but through our submission to him. They were trying to coerce him. He removed himself. Are you trying to coerce Jesus to be your king? You're saying, "I've seen your miracles, Lord. I really want them and I need them really, really bad. And you've got to do this for me, God." By definition, God doesn't have to. Our King, our Lord, doesn't have to submit His will to ours. And He doesn't. And I've gotten in that trap. One of the big issues in my life, the turning point in my life, was when I finally recognized the fact that I needed to receive Jesus as my Lord. That meant He's my King. That means His will is the primary will, the one who's in charge of my life. It's not, okay, I do what I want, And if God has something that he wants me to do, maybe I'll pay attention, maybe I won't, kind of thing. It had to come to the point where I realized, if God wants me to do it, I do it. That's all there is to it. You see, the Lord knows what we need, and he will offer us the food for our body that we need, and he will give it to us. And he will offer us the healing that we need, that's best for his plan, as we need it. He gives that to us because he loves us, not because we somehow forced or coerced him to be our king. It's because it's his desire to serve us as that king, as that Lord, for the honor and glory of the Father in heaven, ultimately. So, this day I just want to ask you one more time, think over this question. Are you trying to coerce Jesus to be your king? Or are you submitting yourself to him by recognizing he is the king? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning and thank you for the blessing of your Son. We thank you for these many miracles which you perform so that we could see your divine nature and the blessing of the Father working in you and through you. Lord, we thank you that we can be recipients of your blessing. Not that we can somehow coerce you or force you to be our king, but you have made the offer. But it comes with one stipulation. We must submit. We must receive you fully and completely and recognize you. You are indeed King in reality and truth. Not by our sufferance, but you receive us under your sufferance. So, Lord, help us to have an attitude that reflects that, and a lifestyle that reflects that. May we not fall into the habit of seeking to coerce you, but, Lord, might we submit ourselves unto you fully. And receive those blessings which you have for us. For we know that you will indeed provide us that which we truly need, and that which is according to your plan and your will. Now, Lord, help us to be blessings to those around us, and lights in darkness. Lord, use this message of your love, of your benevolence, to draw us each one closer to you this day. For we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.